Thank you, Pastor Anders. Great to be back with you guys again. I feel like Freedom Hill is my second home here. But it is really a joy to be with you because you guys are doing it. And a lot of churches that we're going in, that I go into and speak, I'm trying to convince them to do it, and you're doing it. And so we're really here to encourage you this morning and to keep going and continue to grow and learn. So thank you for welcoming us. Thank you for welcoming your missions partners. Thank you for welcoming the nations in this place, not only in this service, but in the services that go on throughout the afternoon and evening. Thank you for your partnership in the kingdom. And thank you for a big way that you have helped us a couple years ago, but also this year again. On November 3rd, in addition to your cleanup day, you're going to have a mess-up day because you guys are helping to host our big event of the year, which is our Greater Boston Refugee Ministry celebration and fundraiser. And you did that a few years ago, and we love coming here because you serve us well. We love hosting a refugee ministry event at a place called Freedom Hill. This year, we're really excited. You know, you guys have welcomed the nations here in many ways. All the congregations that you've welcomed here in various ways. You're serving the nations. You know, but we need to continually grow and mature in our expressions of that. In Greater Boston Refugee Ministry, we officially launched about 3 years ago, and really our heart was to engage the church to serve the refugees that God is bringing into our region. But that presents a certain mental model that is legitimate but is limited, and the mental model is this: refugees are coming, they have needs, we want to welcome them and love them and serve them. That is an important part of the equation, but it's not the end of the story. Because they not only come as people who are needy with needs that we can serve, but they also come with gifts made in the image of God and assets. And God has miraculously been with them to bring them to this place. And he's brought them here, or in the Netherlands, or wherever they are in their destination along that refugee highway, for more than to be a receptacle to have their needs met. But he has gifted them, and he's placed them in wherever they are in that particular place in our context right here in the greater Boston area. We believe that God has sent them as gifts to the church and gifts to the Boston area and gifts to the kingdom of God. And so, GBRM, we are shifting our focus in this next season. And this dinner on the 3rd, we are going to have a soft launch of what we call GBRM 2.0. And the heading of the theme is partnering with refugee leadership and initiative. Hidden treasures, strengths uncovered. Let me unpack that for a moment. Oh, let me hit my clock because I don't want to go past my time. So partnering with refugee leadership and initiative, that is a different mental model than we need to position ourselves to serve refugees with their needs. What that actually does, if you're not a refugee, how many of you are not refugees here? That has not been your experience. Can I see your hands? Okay. Let me do this. How many of you came to the United States as a forcibly displaced person, as a refugee? Okay. But a lot of immigrants, I can tell, in this congregation. So partnering with refugee leadership puts us in a position of humility, of looking to them for leadership and saying, what is God calling them to do and how can we support and encourage them in their kingdom visions? Hidden treasure, strength uncovered, that refugees, underneath it all, there's a tremendous strength that we need to be looking for and appreciating and calling out and learning from. And so in this next season in GBRM, that's what we're going to be focused on. And on this particular night, we're going to have a lot of refugee stories that are going to feature their work. What are they doing for the kingdom of God? And again, you guys know this because you have an Ethiopian congregation, a Congolese congregation, of course, this congregation and the Brazilian congregation that meet here. And so that's what we're going to be sharing with that night. I hope, come to our table, and I hope many of you from Freedom Hill will not only open your doors to us, but also you open your heart and you'll join us that night and be with us to hear those tremendous stories and to celebrate. We have a couple of our refugee entrepreneurs who are going to be serving as caterers, and that's a way of, again, in affirming them in their gifts and utilizing them. And so come and enjoy good food provided by our refugee leaders as well. We want to read a text. It's in your bulletin. And why don't you just open up your bulletin? And the heading that I'm giving to this is Refugees in God's Big Plan. I think out in the hallway on your wall, there's it says God's Plan. God has a big plan. And refugees and non-refugees are a part of that big plan. And this text really talks about that. It talks about the consummation of the plan. And we get hints through this text of how God might use refugees in fulfilling this big plan. So would you stand with me? And I'm wondering if we could read this together out of the bulletin, reading God's word together in unison. Let's read together out of Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14. Ready? As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of war, but see to it that none of you are alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by the nations because of me. At that time, many will turn from the faith and betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. This is a tag team sermon. I'm leading off the relay, and I'm going to hand for the anchor run my colleague, Torley Crua, and I'll introduce him when I'm done so you'll know a little bit more about him. I want to give you four quick theological points about God's big plan. And in these four points, there are messages for non-refugees and messages for refugees in these four points. These four points are kind of what I call, the big term that I call, is like a systemic theology of God's plan and where refugees fit into that big plan. I'm going to give you each of these four points just very briefly. I'm going to ask you if you agree with that point and if you believe that point is biblical. Okay, let's start with the big point, which is God's big plan. The point number one, God is part of his overall work of advancing his kingdom in this world has always included a clear design on redeeming people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Do you believe that? Do you believe that's in the word? Have you ever heard that preached before? Okay, point number one of God's big plan, we all agree with that. Okay, let me go to point number two. Point number two, in the New Testament, God's design for advancing his kingdom includes creating and using a multi-ethnic entity called the church where Christ-centered unity is fleshed out amidst cultural diversity. Point number two, God created this diverse community, this diverse living organism called the church of Jesus Christ, who's called us together in the midst of all our diversity, every tongue, tribe, and nation, and yet we are one church, and it's through this church that his kingdom, that his reign and rule will be made manifest on the earth, will be expressed on the earth, and will be advanced on the earth. And the means for seeing his kingdom, his reign and rule expressed and advanced is through this community called the church. Do you believe this? Have you heard this preached before? You know, this one, in a lot of congregations that we go and preach to, people will assent to this one, but when I say, have you experienced this in an experiential way in your life, this diversity and unity as the Church of Jesus Christ, a lot of congregations are not blessed as you are, because some of them are very homogeneous, they're very monocultural, a bunch of white English speakers, you know, Euro-Americans. But this Freedom Hill Church is so blessed because you have the privilege on Sunday after Sunday and week after week of actually living in this context, living in this reality together. Now, I tell those homogeneous monocultural congregations that even if everybody around you in your community looks like you and therefore your church looks like you, we still are called to find ways of crossing cultural, ethnic borders to know people who are different than us culturally. It's because it's part of our kingdom citizenship and our kingdom identity. And to be a mature follower of Christ means that we individually and we collectively as a church need to be relating to people who are different than us. Now again, you guys are able to do it. And so I'm not, you know, for me, I feel like when I'm coming here, I'm preaching to the choir because you guys are doing it. And yet, is there room to grow for Freedom Hill? Because you know what could happen? You could have a diverse congregation sitting in pews one another, but do you really know one another? Do you really love one another? Have you ever taken time to hear the stories of one another, of people who were not born in the United States, but are who are now a part of your congregation, who are your brothers and sisters? Have you ever had a meal with them in their home, and they in your home? And have you ever taken time to really, really hear their story? You know, sometimes in our work with immigrants, and refugees, and forcibly displaced people who come into the church in the United States, people who weren't born here, I'm amazed how many times people have never had the opportunity to tell their story. And there's a lot of power when we know one another's stories. And so point number two, this church that God uses to express, to see his kingdom advance is this diverse church that's coming together in loving unity. Okay, point number three. God's means of accomplishing his redemption plan among all the peoples of the earth has always included the strategic use of forcibly displaced people. Let me say that again. God's plan for that to happen, and the text that we read this morning, has always included the strategic use of people that are forcibly displaced from their home. That God's sovereignty, even amidst that chaos and pain and loss, that somehow God uses the push and pull of peoples all over the earth, that God has always used that movement of those people for his purposes. Have you heard that preached? Do you believe that? This one, people are less sure of, generally. And people have not heard this so much. But think about it. Think about, on our table out there, I have a list of all of the forcibly, or most of the forcibly displaced people in Scripture. And as you read through that list, it's like a who's who of God's heroes in the kingdom. These people that were forcibly displaced were used mightily by God. And I don't have time to go through it all today, but just think as you go from Genesis to Revelation, the first person, Abram, was forcibly displaced at one point. Early on, God called him to go to a land that he knew not. Was there a purpose in that movement for Abram? Yeah, he said, I will go. You don't know where you're going, but I'm going to take you to a place that's strange and foreign to you, but there's purpose in it because through you, I will make you into a great nation, and all the nations of the earth, Abram, are going to be blessed through you. There was purpose for that. Think in the Old Testament, the exiles forcibly displaced. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ruth, all of these various saints of the Old Testament. Was there purpose in those movements? God was with them and he called them. The exiles in Babylon, God called them. And in the Jeremiah, I think I preached that when I was here this summer, if I remember right. There was purpose for the exiles in Babylon. And we are living in a state of Babylon. And God has pushed people and called people to represent him in this place. And then in the New Testament, there was a persecution in the early days of the church. And it says that all but the apostles were scattered. They were diaspora. They were scattered. And everywhere they went, they preached the gospel. And many people came to the faith through the scattering of those early Christians. And so there was purpose in that, even in the midst of the pain of persecution. The last diaspora saint of the Bible is John the Revelator. He was forcibly displaced to the Isle of Patmos. But was there reason for him being there? It was there that he got a revelation from God where he saw an open door into heaven. And in that vision of the consummated kingdom, John saw people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. He saw what the kingdom is like, and he recorded it in the scripture. And that vision of that heavenly kingdom is where we, the church on earth, are headed toward. And Jesus said, pray this way, that may it be on earth as it is in heaven. That every tongue, tribe, and nation would be gathered around that throne, and that we would be that church on earth today, and we would make it to be more of a reality. So that's the third point. God has always used refugees and forcibly displaced people for his strategic purpose. Now, for those of us that are not forcibly displaced, is there a role for us? And yes, there is. That's the last point. God's means of accomplishing his redemption plan and advancing his rule on the earth has always included the mandate of his people to offer hospitality and service to the aliens and strangers who are in their midst. Is that what we as the people of God in the United States of America 2018 are known for? Are we known as the people of God? As people who, you know, those people love people who are different than them. They welcome people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. They love them. Let me tell you, there is political controversy around all of this movement, and it gets very muddled and very confusing, and people lump refugees and asylees and immigrants and refugees in this big muddled soup. Let me just say this to you. There may be political controversy around all this, and yes, our nation has to. We really need comprehensive immigration reform. That's another topic for another day, and I'd love, if you want to, I'll talk to you out in the hallway about that. But here, there is no controversy. The way that we relate to the foreigner, the alien, the stranger among us has been consistent from Genesis to Revelation and God's call to us. There is no controversy or confusion over that. So yes, we will have a political debate and we have to make political decisions as a nation, but as the people of God, what are we known for? And what is our posture toward all people. There is no controversy. There's no confusion over that. May we be known. When people hear about followers of Jesus Christ, about that church up there on the hill called Freedom Hill, that yes, that they have been a welcoming community to the nations. And may we individually be known as that. So this shift, I'm going about ready to hand the baton to my brother. This shift from just merely serving refugees, which is important and very necessary all along the highway into the Netherlands, Europe, and all along the highway. The Church of Jesus Christ should be there. And when we are there, wonderful things can happen. Whole movements of Christianity can grow out of that context, and it has historically. There's my time. You know, I didn't push that button though a couple minutes in, so I'm past my time. But so I'm going to hand this off to Torley because Torley is a living illustration. He is my PowerPoint slide today that says refugees who make a difference. Can make a difference. Torley came here, and he'll tell his story. He founded an organization called Universal Human Rights International. If you Google Torley Crew's name, you'll see a lot of things that come up. You'll see him on you know, NPR and a lot of radio shows, and he's been a speaker at Harvard, and he has received all kinds of accolades in his work here the past 30 years. 3 years ago, he joined us as the co-founder, co-director of Greater Boston Refugee Ministry. He and his father are church planters. They planted churches across the United States, African refugee churches. And he's here with us today, having left his refugee congregation in Boston to come and be with you today, to share with you today. And so would you welcome my brother, Torley Crua, as he comes to close this.
Thank you, Greg. Praise the Lord. I want to thank God for the opportunity to be alive today, to be right here at this church. And I want to thank God for Greg, because it's because of Greg I'm here. I also want to thank God for my son. I came with a 7-year-old kid. I was trying to hold him down in the chair. But he told me that I'm pastor in training. Amen? I'm a missionary. I'm an African missionary to the United States myself. And I got here through the process of a civil war in Liberia, a civil war that killed more than 250,000 people. Becoming a refugee was not a part of my plan. It was not part of a thing that I thought about. When I was growing up, I saw and read a lot of newspaper stories about refugees. I watched refugee stories on television. I did not think once it was going to happen to me until it happened to me. God has a plan for everyone, for all of us. And whatever happens in our lives, if you belong to God, God can use that for his glory. Amen. Last night at my house, we had our evening devotion, and we were talking about the challenge of being a Christian in this culture and in this community. And a young man who is a refugee also stopped by the house for dinner and prayer. And he has been through 7 countries before getting to this country. And today his family is still not here yet. They're still in refugee camp. But he said, I have a challenge that I need prayers. It's so hard to bring the gospel to people here because when I tell them about Jesus, they say, I'm all set. Don't talk to me about Jesus. So I really don't know what to do. And we prayed. And then my son said, I wanted to say something, but I think I wouldn't. And everyone said, speak up. Tell us what it is. And this is what he said. Second grader, He said, I have the same problems too. The other day we had a conversation about the sun. And I said, you know, there's coming a day when the sun is not going to be there anymore. And my friend, another second grader, said, oh no, there are millions and billions of galaxies and the sun is always going to be there. Well, in the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us something about the future of the sun and the future of temples and the future of this earth that we have today. And because a lot of people really don't know that perhaps you may be sitting here today, but tomorrow you too may find yourself in another country. You too may find yourself as a refugee also. See, when I grew up from a village in Africa, I was fortunate to go to college. I was fortunate to get a job with a computer company back in the day, 1982. There was a company here in Boston called Wang Computers. I worked as technical support specialist for the Wang Computer for Africa, Middle East, and Europe many years ago. At that time, I was thinking about how I was going to set up my own company. See, Wang was an engineer who came to this country, an immigrant, that started up this computer company. Right now, it doesn't exist. But back in the day, they were in competition with IBM, with Apple, etc. And so I was thinking about setting up my own company. And I did. It was called High Tech Applications Incorporated. And we had contracts with United States Department in different countries. I've been to Nairobi, Zimbabwe, Paris, Ireland, on business for my company. But then it all came to an end one day that I didn't expect. I was asleep in my apartment at night at 4 o'clock in the morning. Seven men armed with AK-47 came banging at the door, got inside, took me out. They were going to execute me. 250,000 people were killed in Liberia, including 5 Catholic nuns. These people can kill almost anyone. And if you watch the news in the past few days and you heard that a journalist of the Washington Post had walked into a consulate and never walked out. And today the controversy continues where a renowned preacher of the gospel said the other day it's just one soul against $100 billion. I should not be standing here today had it not been for the grace of God. And they were going to shoot me, but I asked them a question. May I say something? And they said, oh, yeah, go ahead, say whatever you want. We're going to kill you because you are one of those people who support the rebels that are coming to this country. See, the company I worked for was from Boston, and those who carried the war to Liberia were also from Boston, Massachusetts. And the place I was born was the part of Liberia called Nimba County. That's where they launched a rebellion. So on all strikes, I was condemned to die. Well, I said, can I say something? And they said, go ahead, say whatever you want, and we'll still kill you. What I said got me standing here today. And I didn't even know what to say. But I pulled an identification card. I said, I work for the United States government. If you kill me, they're going to fine you. And they said, you're lying. Well, I give them an identification card. I did not really work for the United States government. But I worked at United States embassies in Africa, Middle East, and Europe, and I had an identification card that took me into those places. So I gave it to them. On the back of it was the stamp of the State Department. On the front was my picture. So they looked at it, and they were like, whoa. Look, we as people of God need to give people a chance to say something. Even these terrorists, these guys who have killed so many people, I would not have been alive if they didn't allow me to say something. And I did say something. And what I said changed my status from someone who was going to be executed to a hostage. They said, oh, you work for the United States government. Okay, now you are a hostage. You got to pay and then you can leave. Long story short, I was able to leave that place and I came to this country. And God gave me a ministry to bring the gospel to refugees. You see, when you see wars and refugees and people fleeing, they're not all Christians, but they're not all people who don't know about Jesus either. There is a large number of refugees coming to this country who have never heard about the grace of God and the salvation of God through Jesus Christ. They need to hear. And among those refugees, just like Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach were in Babylon, God allows his people to also go on that journey. And many of you sitting here, whatever you're going through, some people sometimes say, well, I'm a Christian, so why should I suffer? Why should I go through all of this pain? Why did I lose everything? Some people, the whole family were wiped out. They never see them anymore. Some people are stuck. The kids are in one country, and the parents are in another country, and they can't even get together because of restrictions in immigration. My sister has been living here since 1996. She still today does not have permanent residency. Every year she has to pay $350. When she's driving, she's afraid. Blood comes from her nostrils because she's so terrified that she might be plucked out of this country and sent back to that place where she fled death. A lot of people are in these type of situations. What are we supposed to do as Christians? Well, when I came here, my father also came to this country along with me. And while I started the Universal Human Rights International to help refugees that were coming here to have legal status, go to school, my father said, God has brought us here so that we can bring the gospel to the refugees, so that those who hear the word of God, those who become saved, will return to their native countries and bring the gospel. See, when Jesus came the first time as a baby, there was a big shakeup in our world. And we just read that he's coming again. And there's going to be another shakeup in this world. This world is not going to be here forever. Jesus is coming again. Yes, he's coming again. And those things that we hold on to, our education, our homes, our careers, our businesses, if you are a Christian, those are things that God has given you to use it to advance his kingdom. But why do we suffer as Christian to lose everything and come out to a foreign country where we have to learn a new language, look for an apartment, a lot of the stuff that you just have just because you were born here. People take years to get Social Security card. People take years to get, and they still can't get it. Yet God has given all of us a blessing. I'm going to read from the Bible, and I'll close. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the suffering of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, he gives you a purpose for living. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And that is the life that we need to live. Today, a lot of those refugees that have come here are ready. Those who have not heard the gospel, when they hear me speaking, somebody from Liberia, they resonate with me. If you are from Somalia, you know your country has been wrecked by war for almost 25 years. You resonate with someone from Liberia, from Congo, from Afghanistan. And through this ministry of church planting, we have been able to bring the gospel to our colleagues in the refugee community, in Minnesota, in Philadelphia, in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. We are starting churches of refugees, by refugees, in these communities, bringing the gospel to people who have never heard the gospel before, but now languish on the streets of the cities of the United States of America. God gives them a purpose that once they hear this gospel of salvation and freedom, they want to go back and tell their brothers and their sisters and people in their countries using their own native languages and within their own cultural settings. Khadija too, Wellington, came to the United States during the war in Sierra Leone. Here, she met a woman who was a Christian, and this person befriended her. Khadija too eventually was invited to the home of this woman and then to the church. She became a Christian. But when she became a Christian, the next step was to get baptized. She said, oh, no, I'm not going to get baptized until I talk to my father. They said, oh, girl, what you doing, man? This is United States, a free country. Just do what you can. And she said, oh, no, I have to talk to my father. After a couple of months, she called her father and told her father, I got a degree from Boston. He said, yeah, that's my daughter. And then she said, I met Jesus. He said, who's that? She said, I have a new faith now. I've given my life to Jesus. It cannot change. And he said, why would you tell me such a thing if you did such a horrible thing? She said, no, it's not horrible. God told me to tell you because the Bible said, honor your father and mother. I'm doing this to honor you. I need your blessing. I need your protection before I can get baptized. He paused for a moment and he said, daughter, go ahead and get baptized. Khadija got baptized in Boston, and when the war was over, the first thing she wanted to do was to go back to her village. There she built a school for boys and girls to come together and learn. And she also built a church that she's bringing the gospel to people in her village. I can tell you about Kamara, Ansumana Kamara, a young man, the only boy in the family of seven. He was born a Muslim, grew up a Muslim, and he was sent to the Middle East to learn to become an imam. And it was there that Jesus saved him. Today, he's here in the United States. He's in New York, and he wants to go back to bring this gospel. He speaks five languages. He wants to go back and bring this gospel to his people. See, God is bringing people here. And if you were to ask me, how did you get here? I will tell you, it was God. And when I ask the other refugees who are here, how did you get here? They say, it is God. And so God is bringing refugees to our midst, and we, as Christians here, need to embrace them, work with them, because everyone is not just coming to remain here. Some people are coming to hear the gospel and to go back to their countries. And I tell you, if you come from facing a firing squad, and God takes you out of that, there is some strange boldness that you have that you can't just get from just walking or sitting in a pew. These refugees that are coming have gone through so much, but God has been with them. And because of that, when they meet God in this country, they are the ones who will be able to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. There's a new book called The Refugee Diaspora. The back of it reads, God is at work among refugees everywhere. Will you join? And that's the call we have as Christians, to join what God is doing in the worst places of this world, where the devil came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus comes to destroy the works of the devil. Thank you.